I would ask Brother Chris to come up and lead us in prayer. He can be heard better probably from here. If you'll come up here and lead us in prayer before we begin, and then I'll give you the scripture reading where we'll be this morning. Thank you, brother.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. It's a nice day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, we can come and meet together in your house, Lord. We just pray that you help us today, give us guidance, and give us wisdom, Lord. We pray for Pastor that you give him the wisdom. Teach us, Lord. We just pray that you could speak through him, Lord. Give him liberty to it, Lord. We just pray that the Spirit can move freely today. You can work in our hearts and work in our lives. Pray that you help us to draw closer to you now and to know more about you. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Chris and Sarah are setting up temporary housekeeping again over in Atherton. And they're not going around begging things from people for housekeeping. But if you have some things that you think they might be able to use, please don't offload your junk on them. But if you have some things that you think they might be able to use, quite likely they need those very things. Billy Bray was an old preacher in Cornwall back in the 1800s, and a lady came to him one day and said, "Brother Billy, I see that your suit is worn out. Is that the only one you have?" And he said, "Yes, it is." She said, "My husband passed away, and he had some suits that I still have, and I think they might fit you, but I don't know if they're your size or not." And he said to her, "Well, sister, if the Lord has laid me on your heart, they will fit me perfectly. The Lord knows my size." And so the Lord knows just what Chris and Sarah need, and if you have some things that would be a help to them, go and talk to them about it. Please don't just back up to the fence and tip them over the fence, whatever you're trying to get rid of. Save yourself a trip to the tip. Don't do that, please. We're reading from the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles this morning. I have increasing difficulties recovering from anesthetics. Seems you get over the surgery sooner than you get over the anesthetic. So I'm hoping I can read accurately and that the Lord will use a feeble instrument this morning to talk to our hearts on the subject, the goads God uses. The goads God uses. Let's read from the first verse of Acts chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that's our text. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But read on with me, let's get more of the context. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Does everyone have a salvation experience like Saul of Tarsus? How many of you had a salvation experience like Saul did on the road to Damascus? None of us have. And we don't know anyone that has. We've never met anyone that had an experience like Saul had, intending to persecute the saints, to arrest them, to take them back to Jerusalem, and at the least commit them to prison, at the most caused their death. And yet he was converted before he got to Damascus. But there's a question we're thinking about this morning. Does everyone have a salvation experience like Saul of Tarsus? No, of course not. God does not use cannons to shoot sparrows. I like that saying. Someone told me that years ago. We need to think about Saul of Tarsus, who he was. We need to consider that. His background, his credentials, the resume he had before his salvation. I'd like to invite you to turn, if you'll hold your place in Acts, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. There are a number of places in the New Testament where the apostle gives his testimony. And here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 down to verse 7, we get a little bit of an idea of what he was like before he was converted. And what he was like determined how God dealt with him to bring him to faith in Christ. In verse 4, Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Tells us about his background. If there was anyone who was an enemy of Christ, Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a few books further on. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy and he speaks to him, his son in the faith. And look with me here to verse 12 and 13. We might read verse 14 as well, 1 Timothy 1. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, verse 12, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before a blasphemer. I mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus, he said, before I was converted. It was as a swear word. I had only evil things to say about Christ. It was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, doing all the harm I could. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. He's telling us what he was like. Go back a bit before to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here the apostle is talking to us about the grace of God that was at work in him. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 9, he writes these words. Now remember that all of these words are inspired of the Holy Spirit. In the Scriptures, we have a window into the heart of an enemy of Christ who was converted in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve to be an apostle." He said, if we made a list of the most worthy men, down to the least worthy men, to be an apostle, my name would be off the list at the bottom somewhere down on the floor. I am less than the least of all the apostles. Not meet, not deserving to be called an apostle. And this tells us about his background. When you read here in Acts chapter 9, come back with me to our text again. When you read in Acts chapter 9 about his chosen profession was to be a persecutor of Christians. Verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Have you ever met anyone that was so angry? They walked around talking to themselves about what they were going to do if they could get their hands on the person that they hated. Have you ever met anyone like that? Don't tell us their name. They might be here this morning. Don't tell us who they are. But Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, walked around. If there was ever anyone had smoke coming out his ears, it was him. He was so angry against the disciples of the Lord. And that was his chosen profession. It's what he intended to do. And so the Lord Jesus, here in Acts chapter 9, personally, in person, arrested him far from home, near Damascus. I want to suggest to you, hold your place again there in Acts chapter 9 and read with me from the first chapter of the Revelation. I want to suggest to you that we know what Saul saw when the light shined from heaven. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that he saw the glorified Lord Jesus. In order to be an apostle, you know, one of the qualifications to be an apostle was that he had to have seen, a man had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus. Saul didn't see him before his ascension, between the crucifixion and the ascension. But in Revelation chapter 1, John tells us what he saw after the ascension of Christ. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that this is what Saul of Tarsus saw. On the road to Damascus, verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me," John says. "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I'm suggesting to you this morning that that's what Saul of Tarsus saw as well. Come back with me to Acts chapter 9, because not only do we know the vision, we know the words. Because Saul of Tarsus hears the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, listen, if Israel trembled at the base of Mount Sinai, it is no surprise to us that John, the beloved apostle, fell on his face before the Lord Jesus when he saw him in his glory. And that Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Christ, fell on his face when he saw the glory and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. The voice, the words, the authority. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he was caught up back into heaven, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the particular word there for power is the word for all authority is in my hands. Well, listen, when the Lord Jesus showed himself to Saul of Tarsus and spoke to him, it is no surprise that Saul fell to the earth when he heard this voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I imagine it was a whisper. I should have said it this way. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why does God not draw us to himself as he did Saul of Tarsus? Why is it when he arrests us in our headlong plunge into hell? Why is it when he apprehends us and pulls us to a halt? Why does he not deal with us the same? Take into account who Saul of Tarsus was. Take into account how set against Christ his will, his mind, his heart was. Take that into account. Because our Sunday school teachers, our precious Sunday school teachers, are talking to little boys and little girls every Sunday. And they don't approach them the way the Lord Jesus approached Saul of Tarsus. They approach them with tender words and gentle words and loving words. And our youth group leaders and our RI teachers and our camp leaders sit down with precious little boys and girls and they gently tell them about the dear Savior. You know, it makes a difference what our age is. The Lord Jesus loves children, doesn't he? I'm going to ask you to hold your place again. We're looking in lots of scriptures. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Surely one of our favorite texts in all the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 18, where it tells us at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. You read the chapter before, you see they're in Capernaum. Most of his ministry was done in and around Capernaum. He stayed at the house of Simon Peter. Peter was a married man, and we read about his family. And I wonder often when I read this if the Lord Jesus looked. When the disciples asked him this question about greatness, and he looked to the side, and there's little Tommy playing in the dirt, Peter's little boy. And he says to him, Tommy, come here. And I love to read when the scripture says, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. In this case, he didn't take him up in his arms. He moved him where he wanted him to stand or to sit. And he set him in the midst of the circle of the disciples. And he said, verily I say unto you, disciples, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Isn't that beautiful? He wasn't innocent. Nobody is. But he was humble enough to hear the call of Christ, to respond to the call, to obey the call, to be subject to the call, to be placed where the Lord wanted him to be placed. What lessons children can teach us. Before they learn the pride of this hard-hearted old world, when the Lord calls a little child, and they come gladly to the Savior, come simply to the Savior, willingly come to the Savior. He takes them up oftentimes in his arms. Why does God not draw us to himself as he did Saul of Tarsus? One factor is our age. Another is our teachableness. How teachable are we? I had a teacher in school that said she wished she could drill a hole in her heads and pour the information in. Well, I'm sure glad she didn't. She tried to get us to learn by choice. And so children can be ever so much teachable if they are trained to be teachable by their parents. Or the Lord takes into account whether we are stubborn and proud and set in our ways, how much willfulness there is. Oh, parents, it is the greatest indictment against us as parents if we spend the childhood years of our offspring, training them and nourishing them to resist the gospel. What a disaster, what a tragedy it is for parents to think that their children receive no harm nursing at the breast of Hollywood or dancing in the discos, learning to drink, to be an alcoholic. And so their old nature is nourished and it becomes stronger and more willful and more rebellious against God until a parent stands weeping beside a hospital bed that holds their child, or grieving beside a grave when the parent trained the child to resist Christ. Oh, how sorrowful, how sad it is when parents miscarry that sacred trust God gives them to tenderly train their children to come to the Savior. Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus only uses the means that's appropriate to bring us to Christ. He had to use a cannon on a battleship named Saul of Tarsus. But for our precious little children, if we train them right, He doesn't use cannons on sparrows. He draws us to Himself. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2 that says, "The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance." But there's a simple fact here, and there's a comparison between Saul of Tarsus' conversion and our conversion. God does use means to turn us from our sins, to bring us broken and contrite and repentant to the foot of the cross. He used means with Saul of Tarsus. That's what the Lord Jesus is referring to in Acts chapter 9 when He says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the ox goads, against the pricks." God used means to bring me to the Savior. Did He use means to bring you to the Savior? We're going to do something out of the ordinary tonight. Brother Chris, I've already asked him if he'll lead our testimony time. But I'm going to throw down the gauntlet this morning. I'm going to cast a challenge before you. I want to ask you, how open and transparent are you? Are you willing to be before the brethren? Are you willing to talk to us tonight about any of the goads God used to bring you to Himself? Oh, you may have come to the Lord when you were a little child, and it may have been more along the lines of a gentle nudge from the Lord, if you were teachable and your heart was tender and you came to the Savior. Or it may be that if your heart was hardened in sin, the Lord had to drop a piano on you. I tell people, I often pray for Him to drop pianos on people. He has all sizes, you know. There are little ones about this big that are just music boxes. And then there are some as big as this whole half the auditorium over here. Anyway, so. The simple fact is, God uses means to bring people to Himself. And that's true whether it's Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 or it's you sitting on a church pew at Grace Baptist Church in Melinda. God uses means. Look with me, please, in verse number 4 and 5 again. He, Saul of Tarsus, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." This is a key text. This is a soul-winning conversation in the Bible. I need to tell you some truths that you may not know. Did you know that even persecutors of Christ or persecutors of Christians are precious in the sight of God and He wants to save them? Did you know that? Do any of you know the name Torquemada? Hold your hand up if you know the name Torquemada. Mrs. Smith knows it. Okay, Norm knows it back there. Torquemada, pretty close. Sounds fairly somewhere within the ballpark. Go ahead and look him up. He was the priest. He was the cardinal or the bishop that ran the Spanish Inquisition. that started it. Did you know it has never stopped and it is still in effect today? Did you know that? If you doubt it, come and talk with me. I'll talk with you about it. Torquemada was the cruelest, wickedest man in history that we know, except Saul of Tarsus was worse. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, we can none of us say these words in the tones, the accents the Lord Jesus used, but I want to tell you there was tenderness there, that even persecutors are loved of God. God had ways to get Saul of Tarsus' attention, to arrest him, to bring to a halt all his military campaigns against the Messiah. And I want you to take note of this word prix here. The word prix is the word kentron. It's a word for a sting, the sting of death. Where is the sting of death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 9, it speaks about locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit during the tribulation. And it describes these locusts, and one of the striking things about the locusts is that they have tails like scorpions, and there is a sting in their tail, and that's that word. It's hard for you to kick against the sting, the prick, the goad. Of course, essentially, in Bible times, an ox herd, someone who was a herdman, would take a goad. And I thought these would be just little, slender little sticks that were sharpened on the end and they would prod the cattle along. But the commentators say that it was not a slender little thing. It was a tree limb. Now, I don't mean one that big. But they would have a tree limb that was straight enough and they would put an implement of iron on the end that was sharp. And it was intended to correct the direction the cows were going. And they would use it like you would use a cattle prod today. And they would poke the oxen. We're told here that Saul of Tarsus was being prodded. He was being goaded. He was being stung by God's means, and it hurt. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the Lord Jesus says to him. These were pointed so that the more Saul kicked, the more it hurt. The more convicted of sin he was, the more he kicked, and the more it hurt. In fact, you'll notice the present tense in this. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's not only that he did it in the past, he's doing it now. But I want you to note that there are more than one prick, more than one goad. I suggest something to you this morning, and I hope you'll listen closely and take this to heart. Your pastor does not believe that there is any such thing as conversion without conviction. If you're not convicted of sin and see yourself guilty before God, desperately helpless, urgently in need of Christ, it's unlikely you're converted. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have the same experience Saul had or the same I have, but God uses means, and one of those means is to bring us helpless to the foot of the cross, to bring us broken and contrite and repentant and guilty before God. I keep thinking about Duncan Campbell and those messages that are on the net. If you'd want to be benefited by that, go and listen to Duncan Campbell tell about the revival in the Lewis Islands, in the Isle of Lewis, off the coast of Scotland. And listen to him telling about people who came under such conviction that they were crying out to God for mercy, falling down in the street, crying out to God for mercy before they were converted. In one household, there was a Christian wife and an atheist husband. And he resisted and resisted and resisted. And when he began to come under conviction, Duncan Campbell said to the wife, "Should I come and see him?" She said, "No, he's not desperate enough yet. He's not serious enough yet." And then she sent a message saying, "You can come now." And when he went, in the wee hours of the morning, here's the man clinging to the bars of his bed, to the headboard of his bed, and he's crying out saying, "Oh God,
Hell is too good for me. Now think about that. Here is a man who saw his guilt before God so seriously that he cried out to God, hell is too good for me. You think he felt his guilt? Was he convicted of sin? I'm telling you, friends, there's a casual, cheap and easy, plastic, no cost, drop two bob in the slot and get a card out that says you've got real estate in heaven, and I doubt very much if there's any salvation in the whole exercise. Conviction leads to conversion. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking to Saul of Tarsus about. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now let me talk to you about five goads we can identify for Saul of Tarsus. Some of these are common to us. Not all of them possibly, but maybe they are. The first one, the words of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the apostle speaks to us here about how it was. He came to know the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You can't see it clearly because of where we put the pulpit, but the last of the Ten Commandments is that little short one. It's almost the shortest. Thou shalt not covet. A greedy longing for more, an immoderate desire for wealth, wanting something I have no right to. And Saul of Tarsus, converted now, says, that was the commandment that slew me. It killed me. So I'm saying to you this morning that one reason why we need to learn Scripture and be under the sound of the Scripture is that God uses His Word as a goad. It's a sharp point that brings us under conviction. I wonder how it was Saul of Tarsus listened to Gamaliel teaching the Old Testament. And what did he think when he came to Psalm 22 that speaks of the crucifixion of Christ? What did he think when he came to Isaiah 53? Was it that God was using His Word in those gospel passages of the Old Testament to prod him, to prompt him, to move him, to convict him? I challenge any one of you to come to the platform and let me take a sharp finger. I don't have very sharp fingers. And poke it in your side and keep it there for very long. And you'll want to move. Just like God convicts us with His Word. So the first one, the words of Scripture. And right along with that goes the witness of saints. Turn back a couple of pages with me in Acts. And you find in the first part of the chapter that Stephen, one of the deacons, very evangelistic deacon, is brought before the council of the Jews and asked to give a defense of his faith. And almost the entire chapter of chapter 7 is a defense of the Christian faith. And when you come down to verse 51 in chapter 7, here are Stephen's words to the Supreme Court of the Jews. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Here's the testimony of a believer. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. You'll notice in verse 56, his words, as they're biting him, he said in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. You'll notice in verse 59, the latter part of the verse, as they were stoning him, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And did you notice, as we read through that, in verse 58, it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Here is a seminary student still sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, Somehow he's gathered up to hear Stephen in his defense of the gospel. And then when people begin to bite Stephen there in the synagogue, he sees it happening. And when they thrust him out of the city and pick up stones to slay him, he hears the words of Stephen. And those words are as sharp arrows going into his heart. They are some of the pricks of God, the goads of God, speaking to Saul of Tarsus. Oh, listen, Christian friend, your testimony is as goads in the hearts of the enemies of Christ. I want to thank the Lord. I do thank the Lord frequently for those faithful servants that go to the markets and into the streets giving out literature and witnessing to people. You may think that the armor they wear shrugs off everything you say, but it's not true. Because much of the armor they wear is made out of cardboard, and your shafts go straight through to the heart. And God uses that. I want to suggest to you that it was not only the words of Stephen, but if we had time to go and look in Romans chapter 16, Paul sends in two verses there, verses 7 and 11, sends greetings to his kinsmen that were in Christ before him. And I'm going to suggest to you that cousins and nephews and uncles and aunties were talking to him about the Savior, the witness of saints. You've no idea how much good you're doing in talking to someone about the Lord. We have heard examples given of a Christian witnessing to a lost person, and this lost person refusing to hear, turning their back, stopping their ears, walking away, and someone across the aisle walk over and say, "I heard what you were telling him. He didn't want to hear, but I do want to hear. Can you tell me again?" And they came to know the Lord Jesus, the witness of saints. First is the words of Scripture, and second is the witness of saints. Now, consider with me quickly, there's also the workings of the Spirit of God. And these are what we cannot see. Look with me in John chapter 16. Our time has fled. Bear with me just a few moments more. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," says to his disciples, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove is a really important word. It means to convince on the basis of evidence. He will convict. He's the prosecuting attorney in the courtroom of God. And he apprehends the sinner, and he brings him before the judge, and he says, "The charges are these." And he lays out the charges of God against the sinner. And he said, "How do you plead?" And if we would shrug off the convicting work of the Holy Spirit said, "Then let me go through the evidence again." And that's why it is that at night, people without Christ go home and wet their pillow with tears, because they cannot shrug off the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the end of chapter 15, the last two verses in John chapter 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He's going to talk to people about me. "And ye also shall testify." Ye also shall bear witness. I want to tell you something, dear Christian friend. You walk close to the Lord and you'll find yourself singing a duet with the Holy Spirit, because you'll be talking to their ears and the Holy Spirit will be talking to their heart. And it's a beautiful duet. You see it happen all the time. So one of the goads that God was using, the words of Scripture, the witness of saints, the workings of the Spirit. Then there's another. Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus says to him, "It's hard. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that word hard tells us about the wounds of the soul. Words of Scripture, the witness of saints, the workings of the Spirit, the wounds of the soul. It's hard the word scleros. It's difficult. When James talks about the tongue, he says that ships are driven of fierce winds. But we turn them whether we ever so we want with a helm, with a very small helm. And that word fierce is this word right here. It's the word that means that it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. There's probably nothing else that hurts more. Hurts more than a toothache. Hurts more than a footache. Hurts more than a headache. There's probably nothing that hurts more than continual, unresolved guilt before God. To lie in the bed and say, oh, what will I do? What will I do? What will I do? What's the answer? What will I do? Oh, what will I do? And to lie and toss and turn on our bed sleepless nights because there's no answer. And the Lord Jesus said to him, I know what you're going through. You see, Saul of Tarsus goes to Tarsus breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And that's what everybody saw and heard on the outside, but they couldn't see what was going on the inside because the goads God used were convicting a sinner. And there's one last one. What are the five? The words of Scripture, the witness of the saints, the workings of the Spirit, the wounds of the soul, and the last one is the best one. It's the wonderful Savior. Because the wonderful Savior looks down at this man, the worst enemy God's people had on earth at that moment, and he loved him. How do I know? Because he did not threaten him with judgment. He did not immediately take his life away. And sometimes he does that very thing, but he did not. He did not say to him, you've had your chance. You know the Scriptures. You've heard a witness from Christians. You felt the impressive works of the Holy Spirit in your heart to bring you to salvation. So you've had enough and I take you away. He didn't do that. He was merciful. And he loved him. I'm so encouraged when I read this to think how God is so merciful to us. God calls us to test our actions. Why persecutest thou me? To test our motives. He knows the harm we bring to ourselves in resisting His rule over us. And in His love and mercy, He calls us to repent. There's no revenge, no judgment, but there is this call. There's a call to yield. I'm so impressed as I read this to see Saul of Tarsus asking this question. Two questions he asks. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord Jesus does not conceal himself from him. He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you see the tender mercy of God there? He knew how Saul was hurting. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then Saul of Tarsus asked that other question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there, I believe we can mark right there his conversion. Because it's in that yielding of the heart, that surrendering of the heart. Did you know that happens in the congregation? Before people walk the aisle and tell us about it, it happened. It happens in the bed at night. It happens, a fellow told me he was converted on a motorcycle on the way to work one time. Another chap told me he was converted in the bathtub. Well, it doesn't seem to make much difference where it happens, but it's that surrender of the heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? I've been doing everything wrong. I've been resisting and fighting against you, and now it's time to surrender. And I love the fact that the Lord Jesus calls us to yield, to obey, to begin a life of usefulness. And the Lord Jesus says to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So get up, go into the city. There's more. How could the Lord do this? How could the Lord save his worst enemy? If I were to ask you this morning, it is afternoon. If I were to ask you this afternoon, thank you for being gracious and not running out the door when the clock struck midnight or midday. But if I ask you this morning, who is the greatest living enemy of Christ in the world today? Well, we might know some candidates' names we would suggest for the list. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus died for their sins. He paid for all their transgressions on the cross. And that's how it is, that He can offer free pardon to every person. Now you're going to say, well, God doesn't have to use those goads on me. I'll tell you, there are a few He does use. He uses the goad of the Word of God, the words of Scripture, the witness of saints, the working of the Spirit, the wounds of the soul. Do you see how those fit us? And the wonderful Savior. There's nothing more glorious than for a sinner to realize that the Lord Jesus extends mercy and love and free pardon, salvation without question to every person in the whole wide world. So tonight I'm going to ask you, I'll get Brother Chris to ask you, he'll be my mouthpiece tonight. Brother Chris to ask you, can you identify any of the goads God used to bring you to Himself? I can. I expect if you think about it, you can. And if there's anyone here this morning that yet does not have the Lord Jesus seated on the throne in your heart, I want to tell you, He's using means on you to bring you to Himself that you can have salvation. Father, we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will be doing such a work by the Word, by the witness of the saints, by the wounds of the soul, by the knowledge that Jesus is the wonderful Savior. But there will be people here in the service today that will say, oh yes, I need to stop fighting against the Lord. I need to yield to Him. I need to have Him as my own Lord and Savior. And that today may be that day of salvation for them. Bless Your word to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.